Well, Lord God, your word is so rich and full. And we read this together and it unites our hearts because your Holy Spirit breathes upon the word, brings it to life. Oh, Lord God, you are in your holy temple. And so we rejoice. We rejoice, oh God, because of what Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, has done for us. His greatness does not drive us away from him, but his greatness drives us to him. For here is one who understands, and here is one who is great, and one who loves us with an unfailing love. And so, Lord, continue to teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. We're in 1 John chapter 4 this morning, and last week we were looking at verses 1 through 3. Today we'll continue with verses 4 through 6, but there were three things that we saw in those opening verses. Number one, there is truth and there is error. It seems an obvious thing to say, but in an increasingly opposing way, the world is saying, well, maybe there's truth and maybe there's error. Maybe my error is my truth. Your error is my truth and your truth is my error. And I don't have to believe what you say, whether you say it's true no matter what or not. And there's an attack on the foundations, and that's what Psalm 11 said. If the foundations be destroyed, what are we going to do? And so there's this foundational truth that there is truth and that there is error, and we are told to be discerning. That's 1 John 4:1. And then when John explains that, he tells us that truth comes from those who confess Christ. It doesn't mean that if you don't confess Christ, you can't say anything that's true, but rather ultimate truth comes from God himself. So even when the unsaved who says, your truth might be my error, and my error might be my truth, your error might be my truth, and so on, even they can say some true things, but that truth comes from God. There is no denying that, although it will be denied again and again and again. So truth comes from those who confess Christ. And really what he's getting at is that if you want to know the way to God, it has to be through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself says, I am the way. And we need to confess. That means say the same thing as. So if we're confessing Christ, we're saying the same thing that God says about his Son, that he has come in the flesh, God made man. God is made a man, the incarnation of Christ. So error comes, and this is the third thing we saw last week. Error comes from those who do not confess Christ, those who don't say the same things as God says about his Son. So there may be Christian vocabulary involved, but even that doesn't necessarily mean that what they're saying is all true. There's a movement, from what I understand, there's a movement in Mormonism to use more Christian vocabulary. And it's meant to be confusing. And it is confusing for some. But we need to go back to the scriptures, not to the Book of Mormon, or not to the ideas of man apart from scripture. We need to go to the Word of God to confess, to say the same thing as God says about his Son. And that's what that first part of 1 John 4 was about. And then he closes with that ominous warning. And ominous means that it's foreboding, or it's meant to kind of get you on edge. What is this about? And that ominous verse, that ominous warning, verse 3, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And it seemed last week that we just kind of went over it and left it behind. But really today we're going to meditate on that a bit more, because verse 3 is more than just a warning of the Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist is coming. No, it's more than that. He's already here. The spirit of Antichrist is alive and well among you. You are surrounded. He's not saying it's too late. But what he's saying is that you are surrounded. And that could be a frightening thing. Is John writing to frighten the church? No. Is he writing to cause doubt that their perseverance is sketchy? You might not make it. No, he's not doing that. Why would he say such a scary thing? He's not writing to frighten them. He's writing to strengthen them. He's not writing to cause them doubts. He's writing to increase their assurance, right? These are things that we've looked at. But he says these frightening things because they are true. And because they are true, we need to be on guard. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's 1 Corinthians. That's Paul writing the same thing. If you think it's all good, you better watch out. Because attack is just around the corner. And if you're not on guard, you're going to fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But lest you be discouraged, Paul says, but don't worry. The temptation that you face is common to man. Don't be in despair because God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you can handle, but will with that make a way of escape. So that's what John is going to tell us here in 1 John. It's the same thing that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. So after that warning about the Antichrist, the next thing he says is this. Look at verse 4 through 6. It's our text for today. God's holy and inerrant word meant to strengthen us and to encourage us and to assure us. He writes this. After he says the Antichrist is here and he's among you, he says, you are of God, little children. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Immediate words of comfort. I almost feel deficient for not adding it in last week and just leaving you hanging with the Antichrist. But he says, you are of God, little children. It's like, go outside and get something out of the car for mom. It's like, oh, it's dark. I don't want to go. I'll go with you. Okay, here it is. Antichrist is in the world, but I am with you. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you, he who walks with you, is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. You are of God. They are of the world. Verse 5. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. You are of God. They're of the world. We are of God. Verse 6. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Villains have strengths. If they didn't have any strengths, they wouldn't be scary. Every villain has a weakness. If not, they could never be defeated. So in these three verses, John exposes the strengths and the weaknesses of the false teachers, those who are of the spirit of Antichrist, those who are Antichrist. And from the text, we'll see their strengths and weaknesses. And also from the text, we're going to see our strengths and weaknesses. So 4 points this morning. Maybe you can guess what they are. The strengths of the false teachers and the weakness of the false teachers. And then we're going to look at the weakness of believers, of true believers, and the strength of true believers. We live in a fallen world. We still have weaknesses, but we also already in this world, because we are in Christ, we have strengths. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So that's where this is going. So point number one, the strengths of the false teachers. There are two of them in the passage. Letter A, they speak the language of the world, and letter B, the world loves to hear that. So, the language of the world. This is 1A. The strength of the false teacher is he speaks the language of the world. Look at verse 5. It says, they speak as of the world. This means that their message is appealing to those who are of the world. And if they don't like your message, That's not a problem because it can be changed. I can cater my message to whatever you want to hear, and then you'll want to hear me. Satisfaction guaranteed. Whatever you want to hear, that's what I'll say. That's the strength of the false teacher. He has a movable message that can be catered to whatever your felt needs are, or whatever you think you want. So whatever the world loves, that's what the false teacher is going to promote and speak about. Christians have a counter-cultural message. Our message, part of it is do not love the world or the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Our message is take up your cross daily and follow me. Our message is not follow Christ and everything's going to be easy. Follow Christ and everything's going to be prosperous. No, our message is one of persecution and suffering and difficulty. But let's go back to the world's message. The world, let's define world. It's not just physical creation. It is that. But it's also not just people in the world. So it's all of that together under the rule of Satan. It's those who are in a fallen world living under the rule of Satan. That's the world. So when John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," and John says, "Do not love the world," it's the same author, John writing the gospel, God loved the world, and then he writes in his epistle, "Don't love the world." It's the same word. It's the context you have to understand, that we have to understand when we read the Word of God. There is a context. So you can't say, well, God tells us that He loves the world, and then He tells us not to love the world. What does He mean? Oh, that's easy. Just go back and look at what it says. He loved the world so much that He gave His only Son to free us from the world. Free the world from the world. And then in 1 John, when he's writing, he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. That's being tied to what is temporary. The fallen world. Don't live under the rule and reign of this fallen world. Don't live with the values of this fallen world. If you, being under the rule of your father the devil, so this is for those who are of the world, you don't want any message in which Christ is promoted. You don't want any message that is against what you love. And if that's the case, you're going to stop your ears. And that's why it's so hard to preach the gospel. It's so hard to evangelize. Because there are no takers. You're not like, hey, I know you have a problem with this. Let me fill that problem. You know those ads you get on Facebook that are, you know, you've been talking about, man, my dog really needs better dog food. And then all of a sudden you get all these ads about dog food, right? Why is that? Because you have a need and we can fill it. The Christian says, you have a need and we can fill it. And you go, that's not my need. That's the world. That's not what I need. I don't need Christ. And that's the struggle. But that's the world that we live in. And so the strength of the false teacher is that they're going to give you what you want. Satisfaction guaranteed. Man loves sin, give him sin. Listen to that. It's just like your kids, and they want to sleep over at their friend's house. Who's more likely to say yes, mom or dad? I'm going to ask mom because she's going to say yes. I'm going to ask dad because he's going to say yes. We do that. We'll go, I'll just go with the message of the world today because that's what I want to do. Sinners want to do what sinners want to do. And the false teacher's message to the sinners of the world is a message that will cater to any desire that they want. The false teachers speak as of the world, and it gives worldly power and worldly success to their worldly message. So that's strength number one. The second strength is a follow-up. It's connected to this. And look at verse 5 again. They speak as of the world, and the world hears them. The hearer's ears are attuned to what the false teachers are saying. If you're in a foreign country, you're automatically attracted. Oh, somebody was speaking English. Right? We kind of picked that out of a crowd. My native language, I hear that language and I'm attracted to it because I understand it. The man of this world, the people of this world are attracted to whatever the false teacher is saying because that's his language. That's what he wants to hear. In John chapter 8, verses 43 through 47, Jesus is having a dialogue with the Pharisees, and it has to do with this point about hearing. John 8, 43 to 47, "Why do you not understand my speech?" Jesus says, "Why do you not understand my speech?" And he answers it, "Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." This is John 8, 43 to 47, verse 47. "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." Jesus teaches that the world cannot. It's not just that they don't want to, but they cannot hear what he is saying. It's kind of like a foreign language to them. You see this all the time. You know, you're trying to talk to somebody in English who doesn't speak English. So what do? You speak slower, like that's going to help. Or you speak louder. It doesn't matter. They don't understand English. So when as believers we speak to unbelievers, they're going to tune out. They're going to misunderstand. Or they're just going to ignore what you're saying. He doesn't speak your language. That's kind of hopeless. We're going to get to the Spirit because that's going to be the remedy. The one who can grant understanding. The one who unstops ears. The one who on the day of Pentecost made people hear in their own language what the apostles were preaching can do that today with the world. The world doesn't speak our language, but the Spirit opens ears to hear the language of truth and the gospel. But for now, we're looking at the strength of the false teacher. He speaks the language of the world, and the world is attuned to that voice and that language. They're going to gravitate toward their own fallen, worldly, flesh-appealing language. Unbeliever, if there are unbelievers here today, there's something to learn here, and it's this: whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, or want to listen to it or not, this is you, the one that doesn't want to hear. And if there's any inkling of hearing, that's the Spirit of God working in you. And are you going to let the world take that away? So that when you leave here, immediately you forget what is said? Are you going to let the things of this world choke that out? Are you going to let the persecution that believers face just say, I don't want to face that? Are you going to let that choke out or burn up what growth there might be? Unbeliever, you need Christ. Stop believing the lies of this world. So much so that today if you hear his voice, because he's going to challenge you at the core of your being. He's going to challenge who you are. The Bible is going to demand that you reconsider the direction of your life and the values that you have. The very things that up to this point have made you who you are, they're going to be laid out. There has to be total transformation. But when it's the work of the Spirit, it's real change, and it's complete, and it's lasting. And today Jesus speaks the words of life, and he invites you to come. He alone has the power to make you a true child of God. The strengths of the false teachers are that they are of the world, they speak like the world, and the world loves to hear what the world loves to say. The world is for the world. John warns us of these strengths of the false teachers. Let's go to their weaknesses, though. Point number two. There are two weaknesses of the false teachers. First one is truth. A, truth. B, the Holy Spirit. First, we need to understand that false teachers cannot stand the truth. Remember that passage in John 8 where Jesus says, "You do not believe me." And what was the reason? He says, "Because I tell you the truth." They have an aversion to truth. That's easily seen today when a preacher is attacked or a Christian is attacked for just speaking the truth. "Oh, I don't believe that." Present truth to a false teacher or a follower of the false, and they have nowhere to go. They rely on lies and half-truths. So what we should do is we should stick to the Scriptures, because the Scripture is full of truth. It's holy. It's inerrant. It's inspired. It's sufficient. It's true. Use the Scripture when confronting false teaching, and what you're using is real power. God's power. False teachers can't stand under the inerrant truth of Scripture, the infallible truth of Scripture. So that's weakness number one. You just bring the Scripture. You know, sometimes I just don't know what to say. Just give them Scripture. Not just give them Scripture, but help them see. Here is where truth comes from. It comes from the very Word of God. Weakness number two is the Holy Spirit. And we all have the Holy Spirit. We've mentioned that a number of times as we ended chapter 3 and went into chapter 4. We all have the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So yes, we are surrounded by false teachers. They are already there, but greater is he that is in you. This is the great comfort that John gives. So you have the ominous warning, verse 3, many antichrists have gone out into the world, but you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We are more than conquerors, Paul writes in Romans 8. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There's an Old Testament story you might know. It's Elisha's servant and Elisha the prophet. This is in 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17. They're surrounded by the enemy. 2 Kings 6, verse 15 says, "And when the servant of the man of God," that's Elisha, "arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to Elisha, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" What's illustrated in Elisha's day through this true army, this real army surrounding them, is given to us in the New Testament. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The angels of God surrounded them. They weren't just surrounded by the enemy, no. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We know the principles of overcoming. And we know the power of God. The Lord is on our side, let Israel now say. The Lord is on our side. Not if the Lord had been on our side. There's no ifs about it. He is on our side. The Lord is on our side, Psalm 124. He strengthens our hands for the fight. He backs us up with all the hosts of heaven. The weakness of the Antichrist who have come into the world, it's the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and abides with us forever. So those are the weaknesses of the false teacher. The strength of the false teacher speaks the language of the world, and the world loves to hear it. Two strengths. The weaknesses, truth, and the Spirit of God. Number three, the weaknesses that we have. Weaknesses in the church. There are two. Letter A is being undiscerning. So John warns against heresy. John warns against false teaching and false teachers. He exposes them. The danger is real. If you look back to 1 John 2:19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. This is describing a false teacher who appeared to be part of the true church, but had fallen into error, undiscerning, unsaved, that consequently out of the church. And John makes it clear that they were never really of us. They went out from us because so that it might be revealed that they were never really of us. If they were with us, they would have remained. And that's what he says in 1 John 2:19. So here's a warning for us to be discerning. If we are undiscerning, we're going to fall into error too. People fall for error all the time. People run after false teaching all the time. Don't be surprised when you hear about it, because this is what happens when truth is unheeded. We don't listen to the truth. This happens to the unstable person who has no anchor. That was a theme in Hebrews of drifting away, being blown away. John urges Christians to test the spirits. Don't be undiscerning, but be discerning. Be like the Bereans. We read about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. They searched the scriptures daily to see that what was said was true. So don't just accept any old teaching. Many false prophets have gone out into the world, and if that's true in the first century, how much more true is it now? Even more. You heard it was coming, is what John says. It's already here, John says. It's a clear and present danger. Exercise discernment. So one weakness is not being discerning. Another weakness is not knowing the truth. You probably heard this illustration before about counterfeit money. The best way to tell a counterfeit bill is to be very familiar with what is real. Think about it in an absurd sense. Counterfeiters don't make money on blue paper with purple ink. They use something that makes it look real. You're not going to fall for, oh, look at this new $10 bill. It's red. You're not going to fall for that. There's a news story about people getting scammed buying Super Bowl tickets, right? And I'm sure that those emails that they were getting and responding to looked genuine. Maybe no misspellings, right? That kind of thing. It looked professionally done. And I guess there were quite a few people from Hawaii that fell for these scammers that looked real. It looks real, but it's not. False teachers will try to make their teaching as close to the real as possible, but they're still going to have that undercurrent of error. They even try to deceive the elect, if that were even possible. But what does John say? They're of the world, but you have the Spirit. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of truth. In this way, the Holy Spirit is a weapon of mass destruction. 1 Corinthians 10:4-5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So it is in our best interest, church, to develop our use of truth. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. How can we develop that? How can people like you and me develop that? Well, let's say you were in an accident and you injured your leg. You have to learn how to walk. Or there's a few people in our church that are recovering from knee surgery. What do they have to do? They have to walk. They have to relearn how to walk. Or you injure your arm. You have to relearn things like simple things like combing your hair, brushing your teeth, getting dressed. I remember listening to an occupational therapist meeting with a patient. I wasn't the patient, but she was asking things about getting dressed and, you know, just those daily grooming needs that we have. They're just ordinary things that you have to work on. Key word, ordinary. You want to develop discernment? Read God's Word. It's not a special hidden secret thing. It's an ordinary thing. Read God's Word. And be disciplined. Consistent. You know, you don't go, I don't feel like brushing my teeth today. Well, maybe you do. I don't know. But normally, that's not something. You don't just skip it. You're like, okay, I don't feel like brushing my teeth, but I'm going to do it. To the point where it's so much of a habit, you don't even think about it. Here I am brushing my teeth. Read the Word. Sometimes, just for familiarity, you know, just you read through it just so you're familiar with the language of the Bible and you hear God's voice and you're there. Sometimes you slow down and you read it for depth. Either way, you don't have to read through the Bible in a year. Sometimes you just take a book and you just read it for depth. That year, you're reading for depth. Maybe another year you're going to read the Bible in a year. Or you take 2 years. But read it. Another ordinary thing that you can do is apply it. Whatever you read or hear, maybe you listen to it. You apply it. So that when you're reading the newspaper or you're reading a magazine or you're listening to a podcast, you hold whatever is being said up to the truth of God's Word. You're looking through the lens of Scripture. You're being discerning. You're examining carefully. What is the worldview of this person who is writing? What are his major points, and do they hold up to Scripture? Is he working in a little bit of lies of the world along with truth? What is being said about God? What is being said about man? Because when it comes to what man is like, who knows best? It's God. The maker of man, the maker of man's minds, the maker of man's hearts. God is going to know best. Ordinary things. Reading the Word, applying the Word. Another ordinary thing that we can do to help us in application of the Word is talk to others who are good at discerning. There are some people with this gift. They can pick it out. They could take out a word and go, if you look at this word, oh man, this is where it's going to start leading down a path that there's no return from. You don't want to go down that path. There are people who are really good at discerning truth from error. Sometimes we're wrestling through gray areas, and somebody will come in and just go, well, think about it like this. And you just go, oh man, thank you. God's word and those who are good at discernment is going to be so helpful in this life. And sometimes that comes through a discipling relationship. Sometimes it's just call a friend, phone a friend. Other times it's let's meet regularly so that we can talk about this, so that I can grow in my faith and I can be more discerning, so that I can help others too. Now, I'm not just going to take from you, although right now I just need to take from you. But I'm doing it so that eventually I can disciple others or help others with their struggles in this life. So we sharpen one another. Real life relationships. This is how we grow. There's a problem if you're not doing any of these relationships and all you're doing is online or all you're doing is just turned inward. We grow together as a church. This is so important. Don't forsake assembling together. It's an ordinary thing that we need to practice. Another ordinary thing is memorizing God's word. And it gets harder, yes. As you get older, it gets harder. But when do we ever say, I'm just going to skip that very vital thing because it's hard? Don't do that. You know, years ago, I dislocated my shoulder and the physical therapist said, do these stretches every day. Oh, it's hard. But I did it. So I've never dislocated again. They tell you, oh, you're going to dislocate a number of times throughout this life because, you know, you've done that once. We know the phrase, no pain, no gain, right? That sometimes we do hard things. And the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you're struggling with sin, here's an ordinary means to help you with that struggle. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Ordinary things. Another ordinary means, pray. Pray. And if you can't make it on Wednesday nights, you can certainly pick up the book that we've been studying, Enjoying Your Prayer Life by Michael Reeves. And it's just a short little book. If you get it on an audio book, the chapters are like a minute. And you can listen to the whole. If you have a commute that's 15 minutes, you can listen to half the book. And then the next 15 minutes, you can listen to the other half of the book. It doesn't take long, and it will be beneficial. But pray. Pray for clarity. If there are issues or things that we're struggling through, ask the Lord to make it clear. Look at what the Scriptures have to say. There are books that are written that have topics. If your topic, you want to talk about this topic, here's a book for it. Or there's books that have a number of topics in the one book, and they'll show you verses. Here's what the Scripture says about this topic. Read the Bible with intent to understand whatever issue you're struggling with. Ask God to give you a firm understanding. Pray for discernment. Ordinary things. Ask God specifically for help in those specific areas. Ask Him to give you a heart of wisdom. Ask Him to make you teachable. Ask Him to help you learn how to test the spirits, just like the Bereans did. In our time of weakness, when we don't know the truth, we're undiscerning, know that those weaknesses can become strengths. So this is point number four, and it's really quick because it's just the opposite of three. Instead of not being discerning, be discerning. You have the help of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who teaches us. He's the one that guides us. He's the one that helps us with our words. And instead of not knowing the truth, know it and know it well. Read the Word. Know the Word. And again, the Spirit helps us. He helps us with understanding the Word. He helps us with being discerning. Unlike the world, who does not hear Jesus, we do. And unlike the world who does not have the Spirit, we do. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Oh, Father, that You would strengthen us and encourage us today, reminding us that we have the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are attacks from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. It's everywhere. It's surrounding us. But the whole host of heaven is there for us. So we thank You, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.